Kids are welcome to come up and get these good seats. If they're a bit nervous, you can come up with them and sit there. And that'd also be your excuse to get a good seat, too. You may have noticed me repositioning things so I could have the puppet ready. And I've learned to be careful about that. One time I had him behind the pulpit like that, and the song leader was leading, and he felt something at his foot that he'd never felt there before. And he looked down and saw this limp body. I think he reached high C. Another time, I like to get him out of sight of the audience, and usually right beside the organ's a pretty good place, but I hadn't told the organist, and she was quite elderly. It was my puppet Casey, who's hand-carved to look like a little boy. He looks just like a little boy lying there. We almost lost her. Another time he came out, and the church was celebrating their 150th anniversary, and the instrumentalist wasn't like the young ladies we had tonight. She was quite elderly, and when I said the church was 150 years old, puppet turned to the lady and said, "Boy, you must really be good by now." So here is our friend Jethro. Remember, I always told Leanne Van Veen, one day some schmendrick would come walking down the driveway at St. Michael's who want to ask Dan Van Veen a question. And so I finally found a Jethro schmendrick type of puppet, and that's who this is. Not that this will be the kind of guy that Leanne will meet and fall in love with. I'll put him there. I need the words. He has this memorized, but I don't, so. How you doing? Not lad. How are you? You doing good? My dear friends, just listen to me and I'll tell you a tale that's as true as can be. It's as good as the story of Daniel and Ruth, and though it sounds kind of fishy, it's every bit truth. Just listen good, and I'll tell you the tale of how old Jonah the prophet got swallowed by the whale. The whale caught Jonah, and bless your soul, he not only caught him, he swallowed him whole. Part of the story is awfully sad about a great city that went to the bad. God saw the people in such wicked ways, he said, I can't stand it, but 40 more days. And God said, Jonah, go cry to that wicked city now and tell them I will allow them 40 days to get humbled down. And if they don't, I'll have to destroy the town. When God had spoken, old Jonah said, I'll have you know I am true and loyal to my church. And I won't go. Those Nineveh people are nothing to me. And I'm against foreign missions, you see. He went down to Joppa in great haste and boarded a ship for a different place. God looked down on the ship and said, I see old Jonah has got the big head. He set the wind blowing with squeaks and squeals. The sea got rowdy and kicked up its heels. Old Jonah confessed it was caused by his sins. So the crew threw him off and the whale took him in. The whale said to Jonah, old fella, don't fret. I'm here to take you out of the wet. You're going to be punished right for your sins. And as he opened his mouth, old Jonah fell in. It was the funniest sight you've ever seen, to see old Jonah ride off on his new submarine. In the bed of green seaweed, the whale tried to rest. He said, I'll sleep now and wait for my food to digest. The whale got restless and sorely afraid when the murmuring inside as Jonah prayed. And now you see how God's letter to Nineveh laid in the dead letter office 3 nights and 3 days. On the third day, the fish rose from his bed with a stomach tore up and a pain in his head. I must get to the air mighty quick, for this filthy old sinner is making me sick. So he winked his big eyes and he wiggled his tail and pulled for the shore to deliver his mail. When he got to the shore, he looked all around and he heaved old Jonah clean up on the ground. Old Jonah thanked God for his mercy and grace, then turned to the whale and made a big face. For 3 days and 3 nights, I guess you found it's hard to keep a good man down. After resting and drying himself in the sun, he started for Nineveh, almost on the run. He said, I must hurry and I'll sure not sin, for I really don't want to be swallowed again. He arrived in the city about a week late and began preaching the minute he entered the gate until the whole population repented and prayed and the hands of justice and vengeance were stayed. When you are tempted to sin, dear friend, remember this tale. when you're running for duty, from duty, remember the whale. For there are varlets to get you on sea and on land, and a woman can be swallowed just as easy as a man. We are in Jonah chapter 2 tonight. Jonah chapter 2. And remember, we're taking a line or a phrase or a clause from the song Beautiful Savior for each chapter's theme. This morning it was Heaven's Champion, which we learned turned not to be Jonah, but that Heaven's ultimate champion is the Lord Jesus. And tonight we take the phrase, the clause, in my helplessness, you heard my cry. Actually, my general topic tonight is the whole Bible. The whole Bible. And you are saying to yourself, this man is either A, the most egotistical man I've ever met, or B, the most foolish, or C, both. And of course, the answer would be C. You could not preach the whole Bible, you would think, although the Lord Jesus did it under 2 or 3 hours on the road to Emmaus, apparently, preaching the Old Testament. John 3:16 is only 25 words. Jonah's message can be said in 4 seconds. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 3 or 4 seconds. The message of the whole Bible is stated for us twice in Jonah chapter 2. And it was stated in our hymn, in my helplessness, you heard my cry. That's the message of the whole Bible, that man always finds himself in fault and in failure, in sin and in desperation. God never fails. He's never at fault. He is the immutable God we heard about tonight. And that ever-powerful, ever-resourceful God is always the answer to man's helplessness. Always. That's the theme of the Bible. So you've actually heard this message 3 times today, twice in Jonah 2 and once in the song. So you could actually go home right now if you wanted to, but please stay. I know you want to hear the rest of the story. Jonah chapter 2. We'll actually start with verse 17 of 1 because that's where this should have been sectioned when they broke the scriptures into sections. 17 of chapter 1 mentions the whale, and the end of chapter 2 mentions the whale. The whale is the bracket. He surrounds Jonah in his body, and the whale, the mention of the whale, surrounds the prayer, which comes from that whale's stomach. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. It says in the scripture, it's hard to read there for maybe where you are, when my life was ebbing away, Jehovah was the one whom I remembered. Then my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But as for me, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from Jehovah. And he prays from this enormous fish. This is a drawing to give you a kind of scale from the scuba diver there. That's just a drawing. And if you think that's not realistic, there's a real whale chasing a real scuba diver. In a moment, we are going to hear a little clip from a BBC National Geographic sort of presentation, The Blue Planet. And it's about a minute long, and it describes the biggest creature that God ever made. I looked that up, and it turns out that blue whales actually swim in the Mediterranean Sea. So it's theoretically possible that it was that kind of a creature that swallowed Jonah. This will just give you a little sense of his immensity.
Dwarfed by the vast expanse of the open ocean, the biggest animal that has ever lived on our planet. A blue whale, 30 meters long and weighing over 200 tons. It's far bigger than even the biggest dinosaur. Its tongue weighs as much as an elephant. Its heart is the size of a car. And some of its blood vessels are so wide that you could swim down them. Its tail alone is the width of a small aircraft's wings.
The biggest animal God has ever created, bigger than any dinosaur, 100 feet long, weighing over 200 tons. Its tongue weighs as much as an elephant. Its heart is the size of a car. And some people get skeptical about Jonah being able to get down its throat. It has blood vessels so big that a man could swim down his blood vessels, let alone get down his throat. But the point of that is not that this was completely possible, that you could get a man inside that whale, if it was a whale. That would not dispense with any need for a miracle, because he had to then survive for 3 days and three nights, and that was a miracle. Why do people balk at the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale and other miracle elements of the Bible? I think if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if you can with any possibility read this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you think that's even possible, then anything that follows is chicken feed by comparison. God made a universe just like that, out of nothing, a universe so big that if you live another 50 years, and you start on one edge of that universe and travel for 50 years at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, you will not be able to cross God's universe in 50 years. It would, in fact, take you 156 billion years to cross that universe. If God could do that, it would be nothing for him to be swallowed by a whale. There are pictures I could show you that indicate that his mouth is definitely big enough to swallow him. But that's not the point. If God had said Jonah was swallowed by a minnow, that would require an utmost miracle, and I would believe that. The Bible says it's easier for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And the relative proportions there are like a man being swallowed by a minnow. We have more trouble swallowing Jonah's story than the whale had swallowing Jonah. Verse 1, his prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. You notice that the whale surrounds his prayer. In verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the fish's belly. In verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The whale surrounds his prayer. Also notice that it says after 3 days. He did not start praying for 3 days. Why did it take him so long? From the Sunday school hearing of the story, I always felt it was like this. Toss Jonah into the sea. The sea gets calm. The fish swallows him. But how long was he in the sea before that fish came along? Consider this sequence of events. Remember, he's cast in by the men because they think that dispensing with him will cure the storm. And they weren't thinking that he was just going for a swim. They probably thought they were killing him. In fact, they said, please, God, if we are about to harm a man against your will, please forgive us. So he's tossed into the raging sea. Sometime later, a great fish swallows him. If the fish doesn't swallow him right away, he was probably half drowned, half conscious, and expecting to drown. Sometime afterward, he comes to, he regains consciousness. We know he's in the fish's belly, but does he? Remember, he asked to be thrown into the raging sea as a punishment. What was he expecting in the open waters of a raging sea, a major sea like the Mediterranean? Don't you think he expected to die? So he blanks out. He goes into unconsciousness, we'll say. And then when he regains consciousness, he looks around, darkness. He reaches out his hand. It's wet. It's clammy. Maybe kind of acidic. He takes a deep breath. Don't do that again. He thought he was in hell. He doesn't merely say, I cried to God out of the fish's belly. He says, I cried to God out of hell. I think for the whole prayer, he had no idea he was inside a fish. So maybe it's a wonder, not that he took so long to pray, but that he bothered to pray at all. If he thinks he's in hell, what good is it to pray? What prayer can get you out of hell? We hear a man's prayer in Luke when he prays that he could go back and tell his brothers about the awful place, hell, and that prayer is not able to be answered. And here's the prayer. He said, verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul or to my neck. The deep closed round me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life, from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He basically prayed the Bible. Psalm 42, 31, 69, 77, Psalm 3. Listen to these words from these Psalms, and you'll hear a reverberation back to the wording of his prayer. Psalm 42 and 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Psalm 31, verse 22. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Psalm 69 and verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Psalm 77 and verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. In my helplessness, you heard my cry. If the Bible has a one-pronged message, it is that God gets the glory. If it has a two-pronged message, I think it is this. In our helplessness, God will hear our cry. We should say it twice. Well, Jonah does say it twice. The first time he says he cried out of his affliction, out of his distress, out of his trouble. Are you in any trouble right now, Christian or non-Christian? Any distress in your life that you cannot handle on your own? Does life overwhelm you at this moment? Cry out as this man did in his distress. A man who surely did not deserve any mercy, who could not be more at disadvantage in God's merit status, and yet God hears his cry and God will hear you. The second time when he cries out, he ramps it up and he doesn't just say, I'm crying out of my distress. He says, I'm crying out of hell. Was he exaggerating? Was he talking in the way that sometimes people seem to flippantly say, my life is a living hell? To use words like that in a religious building, it sounds almost obscene, almost profane. And when you throw it away that way, it might seem so. It sounds at least like an exaggeration, but it is actually true. If you are living your life without God, you are in hell, a kind of hell. That's what the Bible says hell is. It is existence separated from God. If you're not a Christian, I don't say that with any kind of sting in my voice. If I have that kind of timbre in my voice, then I'm not talking the right way at all. Anybody who believes in hell for all it's worth will not spit it out in anger. They will say in sadness that this is the destiny for those who do not know Jesus Christ. It needs to be said in tenderness, because in order for you not to go to hell, Jesus went to hell. He cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from the conscious presence of his God. And he not only came up against sin, was familiar with sin, took the punishment for sin, all of that true. The Bible says he became sin for us. And at that moment, for those hours, actually, for 3 hours in the cross, he was separated from God. So I say to you lovingly that if you're out of Christ, you are in hell. Jonah was out of the boat and in the depths of the sea. If you are out of Christ, you are in a worse deep than Jonah ever was. And please don't think that because I say this life can be a kind of hell, that I am in any way disparaging or diminishing or calling into question the existence of a very different and permanent kind of hell beyond this life. Beyond this life. That exists too. If you go to your grave without Christ, God will simply make what you have chosen in this life, living apart from him, he will make that choice your permanent state. An existence, but not truly a life. Just an existence apart from God. I don't want to be a Jonah in saying that. He was the worst kind of hell fire preacher. He believed, listen carefully, he believed in a fire and brimstone punishment for the Ninevites. But rather than go to them and tell them that message, rather than say, I'd like to be there when God smokes you into annihilation, he took a ship 2,500 miles off course, off mission, so that he could not preach that message to Nineveh because he was afraid if they heard it. Why would God bother to warn them? There is no mercy in the message. But why would God tell them they have 40 days rather than just do it whenever he wanted? Well, what happens to the Ninevites? They hear it and they come up with the possibility that maybe if we change our ways, then he will not turn the city and our hearts and our souls upside down. He will not destroy us. And so he tries not to take that message to them. He says, out of the belly of hell, I cried and you heard my voice. The Ninevites cry out to God and he saves them. A brutal, vicious, almost inhuman kind of people in the way they would treat their conquered adversaries. If he could save them, he could save you. All 120,000, maybe more, individuals were saved. We know this is true because someone tells us it was possible and true and came to be for the Ninevites. And who is it that tells us? It's Jonah. But he tells us in Jonah chapter 4 in the most unusual of ways. He takes one of the most beautiful ascriptions of God's love and character. And as he sits there outside Nineveh, he's preached the message. He's waiting for the fire to come. He's waiting for it to be total burnout at the epicenter and not one hide nor hair of them left. And he waits and he waits and the city is spared. And he comes to God in another kind of prayer because he's talking to God. But he spits these words at God. Ah, Lord Jehovah, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful, I think that's the way he would say it, God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He didn't want God to act that way. And he said, when you gave me the message, I knew then that's the kind of God you might be for this people. He was more political than pious. He was more interested in his people's preservation and the eradication of their enemies than he was in spiritual good being done for any people outside of his people. So what did God do with this man who ran away from telling people that a God of wrath is also a God of love? He sends a terrible storm after him, sends a great fish after him, and literally has him spit back onto course. God sent a warning of destruction to Nineveh, not so they would be destroyed, but so that they could avoid destruction. And that is what we want to do today, not to pronounce hell as your final destiny if you're not a Christian, but just the opposite, that you might be warned so that instead you would be in what is referenced in our title from this morning's message, Heaven's Champion. Jesus came that heaven might be your destiny and not hell. Verse 10. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Notice what has happened leading up to verse 10. Verse 10 is his liberation, it's his rescue, it's release. But notice, in verse 7, he remembers the Lord, but he's still in the fish. In verse 7, he prays to the Lord, and he's still in the fish. In verse 8, he scorns idol worshipers, and he's still in the fish. In verse 8, verse 9, he makes a vow to the Lord, but he's still in the fish. Again, in verse 9, he makes promises to the Lord, still stuck in the fish. But the moment that he says, salvation is of the Lord, that in my helplessness you can hear my need, that in my deficit you can be fulfillment, that in my sin you can bring righteousness. The moment he says, salvation is of the Lord, he's on dry land. Is that you? Maybe you've made vows and promises to God. You've prayed. You've made deals with God. Maybe you've considered Jesus as a possible option for your life. You've toyed with the idea of becoming a Christian. But all of that misses the main message of the Bible. I am a person who needs saving. We all are. And Jehovah, in the person of Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, is our only rescue. You need to say what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. He says, in my helplessness, you heard my cry. Do you think his situation was desperate? You can't be any more desperate, can you, than being stuck in the belly of a whale? Yes, you could be sitting in a church pew without the Lord Jesus. That's even more desperate. But don't miss the second half of his statement. You heard my cry. If you'll put away with whatever means you thought you have of dealing with life and of pleasing God and being accepted to God, and you simply say, it's over. I'm bankrupt. I can do nothing. I simply call out to you. Jonah cried out to God and he saved him. If you cry out to God for salvation, he will save you. It would have been ridiculous for Jonah to say, well, maybe I'll spend another 3 days in this whale's stomach before I pray and say salvation is of the Lord. Or maybe a few weeks or maybe a few months. There's no sense in putting it off. How long have you been waiting? The Bible says today. Today is the day of salvation. God has been pursuing you as hard as he pursued Jonah. He's brought blessings into your life, and somehow the love of God has not moved you fully toward him. Or he's removed those blessings, and that's just given you a reason to resent him. The wrath and the justice of God hasn't warned you, and his love hasn't won you. But all that can be in the past. Be one to Christ in his dying love for you. I think we get the best perspective on Jonah's story by going back a week rather than thousands of years. A week ago, we were thinking about Easter, and Jonah might not seem to be the most obvious thing to follow an Easter occasion, but it is. The Lord Jesus himself says that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, in the belly of a fish, so I would be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. He says when he comes among them, in probably the greatest understatement of all literature, he says, now that I'm among you, a greater than Jonah is here. He who would not fulfill this mission, who is one of the worst renegades, Jesus, could say, I have fulfilled your will. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. On the cross, he could say, it is finished. Sacrifices for sin. Prophecies come to fulfillment. Victory over Satan. Sin dealt with in his own body on the tree. So let's go back to the Easter moment that we thought about concertedly a week ago. And just look at the Lord Jesus as he was betrayed, dragged through those trials, not one of which was fair, and then made to carry his own cross amid the spit and the mockery of the crowd as he wended his way up Calvary's brow. And there, on a transverse beam between two thieves, suspended between heaven and earth as though he was fit for neither place, in your place and in mine, he died. Tremor after tremor of agony shot through the heart of God. 10,000 times 10,000 angels leaned over the battlements of heaven and waited for just one word to come from his lips to bring him divine aid. Jonah just had to say, in my helplessness, I cried, and salvation came from the Lord. Just one word would have brought Jesus aid, but if he had called out in that moment, there would have been no aid for you and me. That word never came. In fact, it was his silence that caused them all to wonder. And when he finally did speak, when he finally did break the silence, it was with no thought of himself. He prayed for sinners to be forgiven. He prayed for his mother on one hand and the disciple John. He even prayed, he even talked to the thief beside him on the cross. God veiled the earth in a dense darkness. At high noon, when it should have been brightest, it was pierced black. It was no eclipse. They might last 8 minutes. This lasted 3 hours. And out of that inky blackness came a piercing cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A little girl asked, is that true? Did God really forsake Jesus in the darkness? And the answer is yes. He forsook him, that he might never have to forsake you and me. God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. And when Jesus Christ hung there on that cross, he bore in his body your sins and mine. He was the scapegoat, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world of sin. But thank God there came another cry. And it was a loud cry. The Hebrew indicates it was almost a scream that would have echoed over the hills. It is finished. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it was finished. God's plan of redemption was complete when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. What say the scriptures? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commended his love toward us, not when we were his friends. That's not when Jesus died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't send an angel, didn't send Michael or Gabriel, didn't come in angelic form, came as a human being. Sin, if it were not for sin, death would never have had a beginning. And were it not for death, sin would never have had an ending. Sin, without it, death would never have had a beginning. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But death, the death of the Lord Jesus, made it possible for there to be an ending of sin, as Jesus became sin for us. I may have told the story before, but at risk of that, I'll mention it again. When I was in grade 7 or 8, our school was taking a trip up to Midland, to Huronia, to see the native people's establishment there and the old artifacts and so on. And we crossed a large field to get to school, and as we did, we saw a man beating a little girl. Big man, well over 200 pounds. He was hitting her again and again with a stick. Not a branch, but an actual piece of lumber, maybe one by one. And we thought that a father had simply lost his control. And as we headed over, we thought we better go see. And we timidly started to walk that way. And when he saw us, he dropped the stick and he just walked away. We went and we asked the other little girls who were with that little girl, was that her father? And they said, no, it was just some strange man who walked up and began to hit her. We took the little girl to her house, which was just 50 yards away. The mother saw what had happened and she told us to follow the man, which we did. Followed him down Greenwood Avenue, and we probably had only gone about 500 yards before a police car came roaring up the street, and we flagged him down, asked if the policeman was looking for a man who hurt a little girl, and he said yes. We pointed him out. He put us in the car, turned around, got the man and put him into the car. Brought us back to the little girl's house. The mother brought her out, lifted up her dress, and all down her back and down her legs were blisters the size of quarters and silver dollars. The policeman had taken the man out of the car to face the situation. And when he saw that, this trained, controlled policeman was so upset, a big 6'4", strapping policeman, when he went to put the man back into the car, it was all he could do to keep in his official role. You could just see that he just wanted to hurt that man, smash his head if he could. That was one pretty good Toronto cop coming up against one act of random sin. When asked later why he chose that little girl, he said, because she was the prettiest. He was out of his mind. That one policeman, face to face with that one great evil, it almost unhinged him. It was almost more than he could take. What was it like? Not for one pretty good man, but for the perfectly holy Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, in him was no sin, who did no sin, to come up against not one lethal act or one vicious crime, not one rape or murder, but to come up against all of evil thought, spoken words, and evil action, and come up not just close to it, not even just in contact with it, but the Bible says he became sin. If that wasn't in the Bible and I uttered those words, you say that has to be blasphemy. That the Holy One of God could become sin itself. And he did. That's why whenever people tried to analyze too much what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, let this cup pass from me, I think it's so easy to diminish the Lord Jesus there and accuse him of fear or this or that or balking or changing his mind. What he saw, I believe, was that moment when he would become sin. And not only with that contact with his soul, not only as he felt that and the punishment would come roaring down, he would be that at that moment when he most needed a felt contact with God, he would have to say, why have you forsaken me? Such is the precious love of the Lord Jesus. What a contrast to Jonah, who failed on a 4-second mission that would have done good for thousands of people. And the Lord Jesus comes. We think it is amazing when we hear that we were made in God's image. Imagine that. Human beings made like God. I think even more amazing is that there was a day when God was made in man's image. And the Lord Jesus, without sin, without the agency of a male, became alive in the womb of Mary and was born to live not only the perfect life, but to lay that life down for you and me. He's heaven's champion. He's the lover of our souls. Let's pray and thank him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for heaven's champion. As brave as David was against Goliath, it has no comparison with the monumental work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. To provide means by which your banished would not be forever expelled from you. To take into his body the punishment for sin and become sin for us. But we thank you, Father, that the one who died is alive now. That he did not remain 3 days and three nights and beyond in a grave. He exploded from that tomb alive, and he brings to us a life forevermore. And that one day we'll be in heaven and we will see our champion. We'll see him face to face. All those moments when by faith we got a glimpse of him and our heart was just almost overflooded by a look of faith. We'll see him face to face. We thank you, Father, you're going to give us greater faculties than we have now, because it would dash us. It would blast us away, the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus. But you will give us glorified means by which we can take in the Lord Jesus. And a billion years into eternity, we will have not exhausted the wonders of his grace. We thank you for him. We thank you for the story of Jonah, which shows that even the most derelict and delinquent of us, the most rebellious, can be rescued when we turn to God in our distress. And we pray that if there's anyone in this room today, longtime believer or no, solid in the flesh or just finding their way, outside of Christ or inside of Christ, we might always realize that in every distress, no matter how deep, no matter how deep the waters, in our helplessness, you will hear our cry, because salvation is of the Lord. Help us to cry out to you. Help the speaker who prays these words, not just to say them, but to do that too. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.